We have looked, John Mark wrote this book. It could be called the Gospel of Peter if you want to. It's basically John Mark with Peter. And as John Mark followed Peter, sat at the feet of Peter, they operated the Church of Jerusalem out of John Mark's house. John Mark, his mother was a well-to-do lady with a, she was a big name person, so they had a, a lot of influence there. John Mark was a Jewish Roman, much like Saul, who became Paul. So he had this interesting dynamic, a lot of influence, knew everybody on both sides of the tracks. And by the way, just a side note, if you think about the split between Paul and Mark later, I think if you go deep into the roots of that, you might find that Paul looked at John Mark differently than he looked at some of the others because he was Jewish and Roman. So there may be a little bit like Paul, and so there may be a little bit there, but we can get into that later. This book is not an easy book. I think Wednesday night I mentioned, I've been wanting to go through the book of Mark for years, and I asked myself the other day, why in the world are we going through the book of Mark? It is the hardest of the Gospels because it clips at a pace. And there are a lot of things in there that are not easy to understand. But if you've noticed something about the first three chapters so far, the book of Mark, I wouldn't say circular. I would say more like a graph. It continues to come back and hit these same things again and again and again. We started in looking at Mark, and we saw that right up front, and remember, this was written somewhere around 67 A.D. So it was a time of extreme persecution. And it was the first gospel written. And we see that Matthew and Luke both use Mark as a primary source. Now, John doesn't. John's way, I saw a thing at the Babylon Bee the other day. You ever read anything from the Babylon Bee? And it talked about read the Bible in 5 minutes. And Babylon Bee is a satirical site about Christian stuff and just funny stuff. And it went through each book. So how to read the Bible in 5 minutes, and it got down to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, when I just died laughing. It said, 1st John said, God is love. 2nd John, I mean it. 3rd John, I really mean it this time, God is love. And, you think about that, but Mark continues to build the authority of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus have the authority to do? Somebody tell me, what did he have the authority to do? Forgive sins. He healed people, he transformed lives, but he said something right up front that caused people to really sit up and take notes. Your sins are forgiven. Now, remember John the Baptist led off this book, and he's out in the wilderness. And when he's in the wilderness, it says all of Jerusalem came out to him. Because he was preaching about repentance and the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And even among Hebrew people, this was something unusual. Because the Hebrew people, they were the ones who, A, tried to live right, especially the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a small sect of the Hebrew people, but maybe some 3,000 existed. But they were the righteous of the righteous. But B, what did they do each year? They had their sins atoned for by the high priest. So now John is talking to them individually. You can have your sins forgiven. And so that's why people are coming out. I want to be clean. I don't want the priest to do it. I want to be forgiven. And Jesus was the one who could do that. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Now, we have a lot of power in life. And let's take just a moment and talk about the power we have. We can get in debates in Christian circles about the free will. What will do you have? What does God... What has he said you don't have a will about, and what do you have a will about? And God is not a God who coerces us, but we have a limited ability. For instance, today you had a choice. You had a choice of getting dressed and coming to this place. But let me tell you some things you did not have a choice about. You could not get up this morning and decide that you were going to be an eternal being. You only get that through Jesus Christ. You could not get up this morning and decide to change your stature. That's not within your realm to decide. You could not get up this morning and decide to change, skin color. And you just keep going with all these things that you can't decide. And we have such a limited thing we can decide that we sometimes abuse that to such a great degree. It is our choice. We can do it. But we're really very limited in what we can decide. And so keep that in mind as we go through something that is going to be new. Now remember the first gospel written, and Jesus starts speaking in what we know as a parable. Now parables are tremendous, means to cast alongside of, or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we understand parables because we've heard them all of our lives. But this was new for them. And Jesus started speaking in parables, not riddles, but parables. And he started using things around the physical world to describe himself and the kingdom of God. What were some of those things? Can you think of something Jesus used? He looked at what? What did he use?
A door.
A light. You know doors. I'm the door. You know light. I'm the light.
Shepherd.
And so he used all of these analogies in order to speak to the people around him. And we can do the same, of course, as well. So he started in this chapter 4, and he began to teach them beside the sea. Now, I think that's interesting. The crowds have been pressing in because people are getting healed, and everybody wants a healer. Not everybody wants to have repentance, but everybody wants a healer. Everybody wants a taste of the fountain of youth. But not everybody wants to find the one who can give eternal life. So he began to teach them beside the sea. And Jacob read this a minute ago. And the crowd was so large that he backed up in the boat, used the boat as a pulpit, so to speak. And he started teaching in parables. And he talked about the sea, the ground. And if you notice the title, I simply put this, cultivate the soil, be a sower, and trust the seed. If you think, take away nothing else, take away that. Cultivate the soil, be a sower of the seed, and trust the seed. Now, we have the ability to sow. We have the ability to cultivate the seed, but we do not have the ability to be the seed. That is God's business. That's what God does. God changes lives. God redeems, not us. So he looks in the parable here, and we see the wrong way to receive the seed and the right way. Now, I like to plant stuff. I'm a great gardener in April and May. Once it gets too hot, now Daddy, he sticks with it all summer long, but not me, but after a while, I'm like, I'm tired of this. But I love the early spring. I love to plant things from seed. I like to grow my own tomato plants, although I haven't this year. And I'll get them and I'll put them in this little dish, and I'll move it around to the sunlight until the little things pop up and call the family together. We have plant, And it's so fun to see, And that plant eventually grows and it produces tomatoes or whatever you're trying to grow. So we understand seed. We understand planting. Did any of you grow up on a farm? Nobody. Okay, you farmed, yeah. But, if 40 years ago, if you asked that in any group, half the hands would have gone up, and that's the change in our world, I guess. But in farming, we grow things big. We grow big wheat. We grow big corn everywhere. You ever been in Illinois? Indiana, you just can't believe until you're there in the middle of the summer and it's just corn everywhere. If you go out in Kansas, you see the wheat fields. Down here, we're a little chopped up, but we go down in South Alabama in late August, September, and it looks like snow on the ground. See the cotton everywhere, or the soybeans. Go up into the Tennessee Valley and you just see the beautiful rolling hills. And it's great to see all that agriculture. And things have changed through the years. In the old days, remember how the Native Americans or the Indians would plant maize? They would take a stick and they would put a hole in the ground and they would take some corn kernels and drop in there. Maybe put a fish next to the plant for fertilizer and eventually they would have corn. Along came somebody, and I don't remember who, I used to know who, they took the plow and they learned to plow furrows. And instead of dropping a handful of corn in each hole, you started putting one here, one there, one here, one there. And eventually you'd have an acre full of corn. Finally, they started using deer instead of mules, right? You know what a deer was. John Deere, right? And they started using tractors and they would do 10 furrows at a time maybe. And today you don't get in the tractor. You get on the tractor, you get in the tractor. You turn on your computer, you turn on this, and they have, you know, have you ever seen how many rows they can do at a time now? And they ride along, and they have sensors in those things that knows what the soil is, know how much phosphate to put in there, doing it all at one time. And so the methods of planting have changed. The methods of harvesting have even changed. But what has never changed? The seed. Now, we won't get into GMOs and all that, but in general, the seed has not changed, right? It is still the thing that goes in the ground, dies and germinates, is what we call it, and produces plant. So let's think about that. There's the first type of soil we see here. And going back to last week, it's the hard-hearted soil or the closed mind. You know, it's along the paths where people walk, and the seed would fall there and would have no way to get into the ground. And it's like my front yard, or Denise and I have this running joke about our yard. Our dirt, you know. And every year I go out there, and this is the year we're going to have grass growing everywhere. If they can do it at the golf course under the trees, I can too. Well, I don't know what they do, but I'm not doing it right. And every year I plant, and I'll even put out seed. And sometimes I'll go buy the pallets, and I'll put stuff out. And if I put out seed, eventually the rain will come, and all the seed will be at the end of the driveway because it's fallen on hard soil. And the hard heart is where a lot of the seed plants. Now, there's so many ways to look at this. Number one, we are seed throwers, yes. Number two, we're also cultivators of our own dirt. And we need to have our hearts not hard, cultivated, so that the Lord will be able to, or we will have the seed of the Word of God planted in us. In Matthew 13:19, he's using this metaphor, and he says that there are people who don't understand, can't take in the Word. Their heart is hard, or maybe their mind is closed, and they can't take in. There's one testimony of a girl. One day I'd like for you to meet Anya. Anya Staten is a person I haven't known long, but she is a very fascinating girl to talk to. And her testimony simply is she lived in Chicago and she knew nothing of Christ. Nothing of Christ. And she kept, looking for this, looking for that, studying Buddhism, studying that. And she kept coming around. I won't give you the whole story, but eventually she said, "I investigated Jesus." And she said, "I want some of Jesus." And this amazing person coming through life through the intellect, coming through life through everything else, much like Pistol Pete Maravich. You ever heard his story? Pistol Pete, interesting guy. Played some basketball. But old Pistol Pete, he studied everything. Transcendental meditation. He studied this, studied that. And finally he got around to Jesus. And he said, "I want some of Jesus." And you know, we need to help people because some people's hearts are hard and their minds are closed. To know that we're not talking about a Pharisee religion. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus. Amen. And we want to know Jesus. And we want people to understand that we were born into sin. And Jesus came and said, "You're my friend. I will die for you. I'll die in your place. And my righteousness will be your righteousness. My eternal life will be your eternal life. All I have will be yours." Well, the second kind of soil we see, we might call it the shallow heart. Or maybe even the confused mind. This is where the seed goes and it springs up a little bit. And we have those kind of plants too. And isn't it amazing how weeds grow powerfully and grass does not? It does. I mean, you ever tried to pull some of the, I can't name all the different weeds. Robin comes over and gives these names and plants and stuff, and I don't even know what you said, but yes. And some of the weeds, you pull out the root, and the root goes this deep. You said, "How did that happen? How did it happen so quickly?" And yet sometimes the seed falls in various places and the root gets shallow and it hits something, maybe pavement, or maybe it hits something there, and it has nowhere to expand, and eventually it dwarfs the plant and the plant is not healthy. And that's the closed or the confused mind or the shallow heart. Perhaps this person heard the gospel and says, This is just what I need. I might as well give Jesus a try, but they kind of try him out a little bit on a trial basis. And it doesn't quite stick. By the way, on the first example with the hard soil, what happened to the seed?
Birds ate it.
Now, Jesus went on to explain that, and we're going to look at that in a minute, but the birds ate it. We've seen that happen. Birds come along and eat. Or in my house, we have a pack of squirrels and chipmunks who are into everything. And I know y'all think I'm cruel, hard-hearted, Hannah, and all that kind of stuff, but I was driving up to the driveway the other day, and there was a dead squirrel in the road. I said, "Got one." Don't think bad of me, but if you lived my life with squirrels, you'd understand. But maybe there was a presentation. Maybe they responded. Maybe they were at a retreat and they cried on the third verse of Kumbaya. But when they left, there was no real meeting of the Lord. The third type, deal we have is the crowded heart or the cluttered mind. And a lot of us have this. We want Jesus, and we get the word a little bit, but we're so crowded, things come and they start squeezing out the Lord. We allow things to really start to twist us. Man's philosophy, maybe it's career path, maybe it's relationships, whatever it might be, to start to twist us and eventually chokes out the plant. And we understand this and we know how that works as well. And then we see the right way to receive would be what I would call the prepared heart or the cultivated mind, maybe. This is where the seed goes, and there that prevenient grace that we've talked about before has gone before, and that person's ready to receive the seed and ready for it to grow. Let's go back and think for a minute when Jesus starts explaining this. Now, it is a fascinating thing in the book of Mark. He gives the parable, and obviously people didn't understand. And he tells the people following him, the apostles and others, "I'm going to explain it to you. But I speak in these parables, and a lot of people won't understand. They are looking only to entrap me, only to come against us. They're not looking for the real word of God. So therefore, I will explain it to you." And he started to explain this particular parable. And even today, when we talk about the parables, we explain those. Who were the birds? That was Satan. Now, we could go deep here. The seed was thrown into the hard soil, and it said Satan, the birds, in the analogy of the parable, came and took the seed. We give Satan way too much credit, and sometimes we don't give him enough credit. We don't give Satan enough credit for being able to infiltrate the mind, infiltrate the philosophies of this world. We don't give Satan enough credit. In other words, we're not on guard enough to understand that he wants to rob you of planted seed. He wants to take the seed away from you. He wants to come in and throw water on the fire, so to speak. You know, when we were in that restaurant and Benjamin's napkin came on fire that night, and the waitress came over with the menu and she was beating the thing out, and getting the napkin, to no more fire at the restaurant, And she was not waiting around to see what would happen to the napkin. She wanted to get it solved quickly. And Satan wants to get it solved quickly. He wants to remove that. He wants to take you from the good feeling that you have and let that feeling be a feeling only, but not have any roots go from the seed that has been planted. He wants you to go to places and enjoy the wave and the whiff of Christianity. And as you do that, but walk out and not have a transformed life and a heart that is given to the Lord. He wants you to think that your righteousness is good enough to pave the way for your salvation. He wants you to be a Pharisee. Pharisees were the best. They're the best for this reason. They were the best the world had to offer. They were the best people. They were the most honorable people. They were the strictest people. They lived the cleanest lives of anyone. Yet they were tools in the hands of Satan because they were almost just good enough, but not quite. And I think that Satan wants a lot of us to be people who have no seed that has germinated. He just wants us to be outwardly looking clean folk, because that is what sells, but that is not what is real. What type soil produces? What does good soil produce? Well, when we receive and obey and believe the word, you know, we see the production of fruit. We see the production of fruit of good works, holiness and righteousness, a burden for souls, a genuine spirituality, not based on something that is crystal dominated, but based on something that is God dominated. We see a life that is full of praise and thanksgiving, sharing material goods, we see in Scripture, on and on and on. I say this sort of in jest, but I say this to the glory of God, and it's not me. I'm just going to tell you something that happened Friday night. I walked out, and you never want to see your van in the ravine. And I walked out there, and the lady driving the other car was not young, not old, but not young, and she was, shaking. Sobbing. I'm so sorry. I can't. And unusual for me, I walked over to her and I put my arm. I said, "We're not worried about this." I said, "That's a van. You're okay. I'm okay. We don't care about this." And I said, "I want you to sleep well tonight and not think of this." And before we left, some 30, 40, 50 minutes later, to police and the tow truck and the whole nine yards, this man and wife, he was a passenger, and this other family, and I don't even know if they know it, they said, "Would y'all come over here?" And we gathered in a circle and prayed. Now, I'll say that to the glory of God to say that, you know, sometimes in a pressed situation, it is easy to respond as the world would respond. Easy to respond, and Satan wants us to do that. But when the seed germinates and the Lord has time to sanctify and to work on, then the responses become more like His. And I say that to the glory of God, not the glory of me. But I was thinking about that as I was feeling good, and I said, the night of sleep and the next day, I started thinking about the word forgiveness. And I said, and the Lord said, "Have you forgiven that lady?" And I said, "What do you mean forgiven her? I don't hold anything against her." And he started taking me down a journey of what it means to forgive. And he said, "You have released her in that, you know, you don't hold it against her." But he said, "Do you regret that it happened?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I regret that it happened." He said, "Why don't you release that as well?" He said, "How many times you said, if I'd have just parked over there, that wouldn't have happened?" I said, "Well, 400. He said, "Why don't you release that as well?" And it was taken to a deeper place, and I start to think about when the seed comes and the roots grow, you can go to a deeper place. So he brings to this second parable, and it's a parable of light in verse 21 and following. And let me read this to you, and you know the words, but let me read it. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is it anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." By the way, I would underline that if you don't do it mentally or physically, but think about that later. "And still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Can I step out on a little bit of a limb here and read that a little bit deeper, maybe a little more? "For the one who forgives much, much will be forgiven. For the one who gives much, much will be received. For the one who gives in kindness will reap in kindness. The one who gives in love will reap in love." Now, I am so thankful that Gabe is doing well. Got a recovery and so forth. But how foolish would it have been if he would have gone in there Tuesday night, you know, and got to the hospital in pain, obviously. I can't imagine. I'm not good with situations like that. Sharon and got him in there, and they said, "Well, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, the ankle," and he's just looking, you know. And he said, "But I really didn't want you to fool with the left one. Could you work on the right?" Well, I mean, that's stupid. But a lot of times, we approach the Lord like that. "Let me hide the bad, and let me show you the good." And it's a foolish thing to say, but you think about the lamps. And you know, they would have the houses they would have, especially stone, you can imagine. Stone and wood is, you know, not like the plaster Paris we have today. And they would have these little cutouts or shelves in the room. And you would light your lamp, you know, and you'd go put it up there so that it could kind of illuminate the entire room. And everybody could see enough to get around and do what you needed to do. You understand that. You know, we flip a switch, but at the same place where our lights, they're up there. You know, how many times do you put a light under the bed? Oh, I don't. I mean, the only time I get a light under the bed is when I'm looking for something. And I get under there and say, man, the dust is heavy under here. Shut the light off, you know. It'll go away if you turn off the light. But you turn on the light and you put it to where you can see. These days when I go to restaurants, not because I need to, just because I want to, I pull out my phone and I turn on the flashlight and read the words. Now, it's not because I need to. Yes, it is. Things have gotten dimmer. I don't see like I used to see, but I'll pull out that phone and Christy and I'll sit there and we'll read them. Anybody else do that? Okay. And you read because you can't see because they made the words so small. I don't know if the words have gotten smaller, my eyes or words or both, you know. And we need illumination. So he starts talking about the light, and the purpose of a light is the seed that you have. Is the gospel that you have to be put under a bushel? Or is it to be shared with the world? Can you share it in your own way? Can you say, I can't tell you all about the doctrine. I can't answer every question about every Old Testament story you might ask. I can tell you this, though. I was lost in sin, and Jesus took me in. I had no future, no path, and I had no way to get to the Lord. I was standing on my own record. My record was real bad. But Jesus allows me now to have His record and not mine. I fear not standing before the Father because I stand there in boldness and say, you know, my righteousness is bad, but Jesus is good and His righteousness covers me. That's what the gospel, that's what the cross is all about. Jesus was here. He was to be the light of the world. In a dark world, He was the light. In every situation you belong, whether it's work, associations, neighborhood, and said, well, do you realize that you're the light in that group? I remember Howard Hendricks one time, he said some family he knew moved to a new neighborhood, and they said, oh, Brother Hendricks, he said, we're so excited, both of our neighbors are Christian. And Howard Hendricks said, oh, that's so terrible. And his point was, wouldn't it be better to be non-Christians living this, and you be the light of the world? Wouldn't it be better in that situation or that association or that club, whatever it is, for you to be the light? Let us be the light. Light has power, doesn't it? Because power, I mean, light illuminates and shine, and it shows the deeds of the ones that are evil, and it shows our deeds as well. Light has privileges. You know, you think about light. You cannot stop light. I'm on a quest to get the perfect lighting in the morning in our bedroom. Now, you have to remember, we have three windows in our bedroom. Two of them face, evidently, due east. They really don't, but it seems like it. And the other is over here, and we have a big window in the bathroom, and we have five windows in that whole area there. And there's some mornings, fortunately, it was good this morning. But it gets so dark. I said, I'm on the quest for blackout curtains or blackout drapes, but I don't want it totally black. That I just want it just right. You know what I mean? And so I'm sitting there, and light is powerful. Have you ever tried to cover something, even those windows you covered, and the light still comes in? You can't get the light out because the light is powerful. The light cannot be stopped. You can go downstairs in our basement, shut all the doors, and sit in the room. You'll sit there for 20 minutes in the pitch dark, and all of a sudden, after a few minutes, you start to see light. Where is it coming from? How do I get it? Because light cannot be stopped. Do you know the gospel cannot be stopped? Jesus cannot be stopped. We can burn Bibles. We can declare Christianity against the law. We can do whatever we want like they have tried to do in some areas of this world. And the light comes forth because the light cannot be stopped. The light is also a comfort. We give it away. Did you learn something in your private time with the Lord today? Give it away. Do you glean a nugget maybe in church? Give it away. Give away light. You know, as far as I know, now we have to pay for electricity. Until they figure out a way, we don't have to pay for light. Now, we have to pay for water. But we don't have to pay for air, and we don't have to pay for light. When they figure that thing out, they'll get us soon. But we don't have to pay. The sunlight just comes and cannot be stopped. In the next portion of this passage, he talks about a seed, and he talks about the growth of the seed. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises in the day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it to the sickle because the harvest has come. And I simply want to say this. We work at throwing seed, but the mystery is how the seed grows. I cannot do God's work. I cannot save you. I cannot change you. I can simply give you the Word of God. I can throw the seed. I can pray. I can do all I can. But I cannot do the transforming work in your life. You must yield to the Lord and allow Him to do that. The farmer plants and then goes to sleep. Now, I have to tell you, I've grown tomato plants. And Paul said he grew up, you know, they were farms, you know. But the question of a real farmer is this: do you depend on what's out there in order to live? It changes gardening when you depend on it. And if I were depending on what's out in the field, I know my personality, I would be out there looking. But the farmer doesn't do that. The farmer plants and then goes and rests. Sleeps, knowing that in a few weeks, it will happen. In the old days, they didn't know how. We know a little bit more about that. We know about germination and stuff. Well, we still don't know how. How do you throw a bean in the ground and it comes up a stalk? The Word of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like that. We don't know how. How did He change me? How did He change my family's history? How did He change our destiny? How did this man come to pick my dad up and take him to church years ago when his family wasn't in church, had no idea of the Lord, and kind of a lost family? And it happened. And how did a little boy's heart get changed? And one day he shares with his sons and his grandkids. How does that happen? It happens because the light can't be quenched. When the seed is planted in the cultivated soil, it grows. And we know not how, but God's transforming work is amazing. It is amazing in how it produces. And so we come to the final part of the passage. And I will quickly say that it's the seed, the parable of the mustard seed. The smallest seed on earth, and the mustard seed grows into a tree, actually, because of belief and faith. And I simply want to say this as we close. Trust the seed. Don't trust in the planter, although we need planters. Don't even trust in the soil, although we need to cultivate the soil. What we trust in is the seed. What we trust in is we continue to share with our kids truths from Scripture, that the seed's strong. We take the seed and we preach about it on Sundays. You know why? Because the seed's strong. The seed's powerful. I trust in the seed. Believe even in the proportion of a grain of mustard seed, and God can do great things. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think about this text, I pray that You will just help us know that the kingdom of God begins with a small seed. We think of all through Scripture. We think of Abraham having credited to righteousness because he believed. We think all the way into the New Testament. These people, Levi the tax collector that we looked at the other week, eventually Saul who became Paul. All of these people, we see the transformation of life because the Word of God was breathed into them. And they believed in the gospel of Christ. Their righteousness, no good. Your righteousness, absolutely perfect. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.